Continue our study today. As we arrive at Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has received his second dream from God. But the emphasis on this dream is not so much on the Gentile nations of the world like it was in chapter 2. The emphasis on this dream is more personal in nature, directed at a needed change in King Nebuchadnezzar's life, the pride and the arrogance that he displays in his life. But it is also a much needed lesson for us to learn who are living today, according to verse 17 of this passage of Scripture. So look with me at verse 17 of this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 4 to the latter part of the verse and see what it says in the latter part of the verse. It says, "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Look down with me at verse 25 of this passage of Scripture. Verse 25, "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Look at verse 32 in this passage of Scripture. "Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." In fact, the Most High God is mentioned 6 times in 6 verses to remind King Nebuchadnezzar of the sovereignty of God in the world. After King Nebuchadnezzar has heard Daniel mention 5 times in chapter 2, there is a God in heaven. After King Nebuchadnezzar listened to Daniel in chapter 2, verse 37, say, "The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." After King Nebuchadnezzar was informed himself to Daniel personally in chapter 2, verse 47, "Your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings." After Nebuchadnezzar witnessed in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be delivered from the burning fiery furnace by God. After King Nebuchadnezzar already knew that God was a revealer of secrets in chapter 2, verse 47, that God could deliver his servants anytime he wanted to in chapter 3, verses 28 through 29, and that God could perform miracles that no other gods could perform, God still needed to warn Nebuchadnezzar of his sovereignty and his saving grace. The title for today's Sunday school lesson and chapter 4 is the Decree of the Most High God. The Decree of the Most High God. And I want you to look at your handouts with me, and you will see that we've divided this chapter into 4 sections. The declaration by King Nebuchadnezzar in verses 1 through 3. The dream narrated by King Nebuchadnezzar in verses 4 through 18. The dream interpreted by Daniel in verses 9 through 27. And the dream fulfilled by God in verses 28 through 37. The king's statements in this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, are also written and mentioned in the official Babylonian documents. They are, in a sense, an autobiographical account of how God worked in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Written in the first person, much of this chapter, I, me, my, this chapter is, in a way, a synopsis of the king's reign, the king's ruin, and the king's restoration to power. We look at this chapter, it's a lesson that's valuable, so valuable that Daniel thought it necessary to put it in the scriptures for our learning, and a lesson that King Nebuchadnezzar himself wanted the world to know. I want us to look at chapter 4, verse 44. We're going to disregard the first 3 verses for a moment and start in chapter 4, verse 4. We're going to look at the second part of our handout sheet, titled "The Dream Narrated by King Nebuchadnezzar." And we're going to look at this and we're going to realize that this king, this warrior, this builder, felt like he was safe and secure, that he was self-sufficient in his own kingdom, with no need of God, or at least he thought so, as this chapter begins to open up. It's approximately 570, 569 BC or so. The land is at peace. The king's three invasions into the Holy Land, 605, 597, 587, have been completed. Most of his military battles are over. He's been successful. His building projects are mostly completed, according to verse 30 of this passage of Scripture. He has built the greatest city in the world, a city that is described in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4, as a golden city, a city with walls 350 to 387 feet high and 85 feet wide, with guard towers 450 feet high and walls thick as 25 feet, a city with probably somewhere between 5,000 to possibly 9,000 people living in it, a city well known in the ancient world, a city known for its hanging gardens, a city that would later be known as one of the seven wonders of the world. And in a way, he has the right to take pride in the city if he had the right attitude. But he doesn't have the right attitude. His attitude at this point is like the Laodiceans in the early church. It says, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. In fact, in a prayer to his god, Marduk, in the Babylonian records, he says this, like dear life, I love thy exalted place. In no place have I made a town more glorious than thy city of Babylon. As a matter of fact, look in this chapter, in Daniel chapter 4, and look what he says in verse 30. Read verse 30 with me of this passage of Scripture. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Well, the answer is no, King Nebuchadnezzar. It is a kingdom of strength and power and glory that God has allowed you to have, according to chapter 2, verse 37. And you have a false sense of security. And your sins are about to catch up with you because you need to change your heart attitude. And unless you change your heart attitude, I'm going to send punishment your way. Because I have warned you on other occasions, King Nebuchadnezzar. I have appeared to you in the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar. And I have spoken to you in a dream previously, and you haven't learned your lesson yet. You haven't learned, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, Isaiah 48, verse 22, and Isaiah 57, verse 21. No wonder why, in this dream, the king is having a bad dream. No wonder why, according to verse 5 and verse 10, he's in his bed and he can't sleep. No wonder why his visions are actually troubling him in this passage of Scripture. You see, this second dream sent by God was not only to teach Nebuchadnezzar that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, it was also to remove a false sense of peace and a false sense of security that he had in his life, thinking that he could live his life without the true God in his life. Let's pick up the text in the part of this passage of Scripture called the dream narrated by the king, or the dream narrated by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's really broken down into two sections in your outline, the dream revealed by the king and the dream recited by the king. Let's read verses 4 and 5 as this opens up, and I want you to notice the king's response in verse 4 and 5 to this dream that God sends his way. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. He says, the dream made me afraid. Well, in the original language, it's a little deeper than that. It's much stronger. It indicates that he has an extreme fear. He's terribly fearful of what this dream has showed him. In fact, he's going to be fearful of two parts of this dream, as we see later on. And he says also the visions in his head troubled him. It bothered him so much that he actually probably had some nightmares. He kept thinking about this dream that he had received. And the peace and the safety that we read about in verse 30 was probably coming and going in his mind. We don't know. But this dream did trouble him. We know that for sure. So he responds to this dream in verse 4 and 5. And he sets a ruling in verses 6 and 7. Look at verses 6 and 7, the king's ruling. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, when in the world are you going to learn? When are you going to learn it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men? Psalm 118, verses 8. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1:1. And the thoughts of the wise are vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20. When are you going to learn? Then come these magicians and the astrologers. Pretty interesting, this verse. This verse 7 applies to us today when you really think about it. People get in trouble. They're having something that bothers them. They don't have the answer for their problem that they have in their life. They don't know what to do in the situation they find themselves in. So what do? They run to a psychologist. They want the answers. They run to a lawyer. They want the answers. They run to a politician. They want the answers. But they don't run to the pastor. They don't run to the man of God who can really give them the answers they need in the situation that they find themselves in. They are like Nebuchadnezzar, and they often, by doing that, worsen the situation because they refuse to pay attention to what God is trying to tell them through the situation they are going through. And sometimes when they do go to the pastor or they do go to the man of God, what happens is they refuse to listen to him, and therefore God sends punishment their way in order to continue to get their attention. That is exactly what we are seeing right here. Folks, listen to me. God is still on the throne. His mercy endures forever to all generations, Psalm 100, verse 5. He's not going to give up on King Nebuchadnezzar in this passage of Scripture, and he's not going to give up on you if you really desire in your heart to search what he would have you to do. Now stop and think about it for a moment. What is going on in your life that God is trying to get you or get your attention with? I mean, you name it. You pick the situation and name it. In this situation for King Nebuchadnezzar, it's his pride, it's his arrogance that has caused him not to listen to what God is trying to say to him. Psalm 37, verse 27 through 29 says this, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." So his ruling is to bring in the magicians. And of course, we've seen before that they never have the answer. Worldly people don't have the answer to godly wisdom. But look at verse 8. There's a change. But at last. Boy, you can see the change right there, just in the opening verse. But at last, notice the king's relief, came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. You can just about see the king's relief here in verse 8 when he sees Daniel come in before him. Now he calls him Belteshazzar here, the official Babylonian title that he's given him in chapter 2, because he is the chief or the captain of the wise men. But he also calls him by his Hebrew name in this passage of Scripture because he recognizes that he serves a holy God of gods, plural. So right where we are in this passage of Scripture, he does not know God yet, King Nebuchadnezzar. But he knows that Daniel knows a holy God, or as he says, gods. And he's going to mention that actually three times in this passage of Scripture. Verse 8, verse 9, and again in verse 18. And he's very happy to see Daniel come in. Now let me ask you a question. Have that ever happened to you? You were in a situation where you're in trouble, or you needed some type of help, and you didn't know what to do, or you didn't know how to do it, and all of a sudden, there comes someone that you know, and they help you out. And you say, boy, what a relief. I am so glad that person came to see me. I am so glad that person helped me. That's exactly how King Nebuchadnezzar feels right here when Daniel comes in to help him. Now, the king now recites the dream unto Daniel. Look at the dream recited by the king. It's actually found in verses 9 through 18 of this passage of Scripture. But I'm just going to read verse 9 for a moment. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream, and that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. The king knows that Daniel has the interpretation to this dream. And he's glad to see Daniel. He has a good reaction towards Daniel. And he says, this is my dream. Now notice what he says. Notice what he sees, the king, in this dream, because he's going to recite this dream. Verse 10, we'll read actually 10 through 12. Thus, so here comes the king telling Daniel his dream. Were the visions in my head, in my bed? I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed by it. What does King Nebuchadnezzar see in this dream? Well, he sees a flourishing tree. And this flourishing tree actually is in the midst or the center of the earth. And this tree is so huge that it has grown up into the heavens. And he's troubled by this. This is the first part of two parts of the dream that troubles Nebuchadnezzar. This tree grew strong, and it was strong, it says here. It was actually an abundant tree with fruit that fed everywhere, everyone. And it actually, this tree, protected the animals also. So he sees a flourishing tree. Now, historically speaking, this tree represents Nebuchadnezzar himself and his rule and his reign over the earth. But prophetically speaking, this represents, to the full extent, Babylon and their rule and reign over the earth throughout history. That's what this tree represents here. And notice that this tree is not only flourishing in verses 10 through 12, notice that this tree falls. So he sees the tree fall, or the fallen tree, in verses 13, 14, and 15. But let's just read verses 13 and 14. And I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried out loud and said, thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches and shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit and let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Now, I want you to notice something here in this passage of Scripture. Notice back in verse 12, how he describes this tree. It says, the fruit of it, the fruit. The shadow of it. He's using the word it to describe the tree. But notice as the text begins to change what it says in verse 14. Cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves. Scatter his fruit. There's a significant change here in the personal pronouns. In the previous verses, it is the tree, but here, he is the tree. So Nebuchadnezzar is clearly seen in this passage of Scripture as the tree. A picture of the tree who provides food for his people, who provides shelter for all the animals. And as he sees this dream, he sees a watcher in verse 13, or a holy one come down from heaven. Now, it's pretty interesting here. Literally, in the Aramaic, the word watcher actually means a wakeful one or a holy one that comes down from heaven. And King Nebuchadnezzar, in his own time, was familiar with and knew what was called council deities that would advise the gods, you might say. And whether he's speaking about one of these council deities and using a pagan concept in this passage of Scripture, we don't really know. We do know in the previous chapter, chapter 3, he spoke of a watcher. And when he spoke of that watcher, he spoke of it in reference to the true God who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. But what we do know in this passage of Scripture here is this. This watcher is a holy angel. This is an angel sent by God, what we call in the Bible a vigilant one. One who carries a commission from God for a particular purpose. One who watches over the whole world and never rests, according to Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6, and according to Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. They're in charge of special tasks for God. So this is an angel that's coming down. And this angel, according to verse 13, cries out loud, and he says, "You down the tree. Cut the tree down," he says. So it's going to be a fallen tree. But you know something? King Nebuchadnezzar also sees that there'll be a faithful remnant within the tree. Look at verse 15. "Nevertheless, leave the stump." Now the phrase "leave the stump" actually goes back to cut down the tree in verse 14. "Leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. And let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." Now, notice what he sees. He sees that the tree is cut down. But he sees that a faithful remnant of this tree is left and preserved. So the tree also represents his kingdom. His kingdom is about to be taken away from him, but he will receive his kingdom back in the latter part of this verse. So what he sees here is he sees a flourishing tree, he sees a fallen tree, he sees a faithful remnant within the tree, and then he sees a future judgment. And that future judgment is spoken about in verse 16 of this passage of Scripture. "Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." What God is telling them here in this passage of Scripture is, "I'm going to change your heart." Nebuchadnezzar, since you will not change it for me, and I am working in your life, then I'm going to change your heart until you finally work for me in your life. Now, it doesn't always work that way, but he's going to be patient and long-suffering here with Nebuchadnezzar, the wickedest king in the world. But it's pretty interesting because when we go over to the next chapter, in chapter 5, he's going to deal with Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, and he's not going to do that. He's going to send his judgment right away on him. But keep it in mind, God is saying, "Listen, King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to judge you." And then he gives the reason why he's going to judge King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 17. Look at verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. Now, there's the reason for the dream. King Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to learn. I want the people who are around you to learn. And I want everyone else who comes behind you to learn. I am sovereign. I am control. I control the heavens. I control the earth. I control men. I am sovereign. And if I decide to send the basis of men, the most humble men, the lowest of class of men, to rule the kingdom, then that's what I'll do. So King Nebuchadnezzar, take away that pride and that arrogance. But because you won't, I'm going to send you some type of judgment. You see, he's going to change his heart from the heart of a man to the heart of a beast. He says, I've spoken to you once, King Nebuchadnezzar, in a previous dream, in a previous image, and you rejected my message. I spoke to you twice, King Nebuchadnezzar, through the vision of the fiery furnace, and you perceived not what I was trying to tell you. I'm going to speak to you one more time, one third and one final time, but this time I'm going to humble you till you come to your senses and you admit and you understand that I am in control of your life. Now that's the same lesson we all need to learn today, isn't it? That God is really in control of our life. And wouldn't that be a lesson that many of our rulers and kings and presidents and leaders of the nations need to learn? That they are not in control, that God is. So in this passage of Scripture, he sees this tree, flourishing tree, fallen tree, faithful remnant within the tree, a future judgment coming from the tree, but he also sees a faithful servant still in Daniel. Look at verse 18 of the passage of Scripture. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So he still trusts Daniel. Now Daniel is about to give him the interpretation of this dream. In fact, the third section in your handout sheet says that the dream is interpreted by Daniel. And that goes from actually verse 19 to verse 27, where we are right now. So as Daniel begins to give him the description of the dream in verses 19 through 23, the first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see Daniel's hesitation as he begins to interpret this dream. Look at the verse, verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake, and he said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So Daniel, in verse 19, is astonished for 1 hour. Can you imagine the king waiting 1 hour before Daniel begins to give him the interpretation of this dream, how he felt? That's exactly what happened. He displays his hesitation because Daniel is really a friend of the king at this time. That they know each other and they have been working with each other for a period of time. It was not because Daniel could not interpret the dream or didn't know the meaning of the dream. And it was not because he didn't have the courage or he didn't have the conviction to give the king the dream, because he's done that previously without a problem whatsoever. He was troubled by the dream because he wished the dream, according to this verse, was for someone else. He wished the dream was for an enemy of King Nebuchadnezzar and not for King Nebuchadnezzar himself. So he hesitates to give the king. And finally, the king in this verse urges Daniel. Daniel, go ahead, give me this dream. Whether it's good or bad, the king wants the interpretation of this dream. So what does Daniel do? He gives him the interpretation of the dream. After the hesitation, he gives him a description of this huge tree that the king himself described in the earlier part of this passage of Scripture. Look what Daniel says. Verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. Now watch, verse 22, it is thou, O king. It's you, Nebuchadnezzar. Why is it you, Nebuchadnezzar, that thou art grown and become strong, and thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth? You've become too strong, too powerful. You don't believe that God controls the heavens and the earth. You don't believe that God rules and reigns over other men. So God sent you this holy messenger, this watcher, this angel, to teach you a lesson. Verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. The exact same thing that the king recited unto Daniel, Daniel now recites back unto the king. And there's something very interesting at the end of verse 23. Look at the last word at verse 23. Him. Masculine pronoun. So he wants to make sure that this king understands what's taking place. And then he's going to tell him why God gave him this dream. He's going to tell them that this dream come by a decree of the Most High God. And that's exactly the title for our chapter today, the decree of the Most High. Look at verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. Verse 25, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, here we go, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And that's the verse we see three times in this passage of Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture here. With the utmost courtesy, Daniel here in this passage of Scripture begins to tell him the interpretation of the dream. He begins to tell him, turn away from your sins. Turn back from what you're doing. Show a little mercy to the people. Now, he's not saying show works to the people, although that's probably involved also in his mercy. But he's saying, make a change in your life. Get in a right relationship with God. You got to surrender your life to God in order to have peace. Now, when you think about that, it's pretty interesting how he words it right here. Wherefore, in verse 27, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, and if it may be lengthening of thy tranquility. That's a pretty interesting word, the word tranquility in verse 27. It actually has a couple different meanings. It means prosperity. It means to be at ease. It means to be quiet or have a quiet type of life. He's saying, listen, make a change in your life, King Nebuchadnezzar, and you will get that peace, that safety that you thought you had outside of God back into your life, because God will then be in your life at that time. But since you have not, God has decided that he's going to send some type of punishment your way. And that is the final part of this passage of Scripture in your handout, where we see the dream fulfilled by God. Look at verse 28 of this passage of Scripture. All this came upon the the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of by my might, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? One whole year goes by. God is long-suffering. He's merciful to the king. He doesn't punish him right away. And still, the king does not regard the dream or what Daniel says to him concerning the dream. That's his pride. That's his arrogance we're looking at. And it's pretty interesting right here, too, because the text switches from the first person, the I, me, my, thee, all to the third person here in this passage of Scripture right here. So what does God do? Well, as soon as the voice of the king goes forward, he sends a voice down from heaven to the king. Look at the voice from heaven concerning the king's pride. This will be the king's punishment. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Verse 32 says, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, here's our verse again, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. Now, in this passage of Scripture here, the king begins to fulfill his dream. When I say the king, I'm talking about King God of heaven. He begins to fulfill his dream towards King Nebuchadnezzar. He begins his punishment. And his punishment is that he would cause the king to become insane. In today's term, we call it insanity. We call it some type of form of mental illness. The technical clinical name of it is lycanthropy, which means lycos from wolf and anthropos from man. And that's the title of the chapter that you read in your book with Dr. Jeremiah. He became a wolf man. Maybe a better term might be bio or bionthropy, which is an ox type of person. But the whole idea is this. A person begins to think, believe, and act like they are an animal. So here's King Nebuchadnezzar now, for 7 years, thinking, believing, and acting like an animal. Pretty interesting as we look at this passage of Scripture. How often do we look out on this world and we think, hey, that's a good place for me to go, or that's a good thing for me to do? Or we say to ourselves, look what I've done. Look what I accomplished. Now, it's good to say that if you have the right frame of mind. Brother Jerry paints, okay? So if he does a good job, there's no reason why he can't step back and say, wow, that's really a good job. Thank you, Lord, for helping me do that. Or one of you may, Brother Green, builds stuff or fixes stuff. It's no reason why he can't step back and say, boy, that's really a good job if I say so myself. Thank you, God, for helping me do that. Or Pastor Barlow preaches us a message, and he says, that went pretty well. I know I say that sometimes, and sometimes I'm not happy with myself, but either way, I say, thank you, God, for letting me get through that time period, that message. And if I do bad, I'll say, I'll do my best to try better next time. If I do well, I say, thank you, Lord. You put the words in my mouth. There's a way of going about things, but Nebuchadnezzar's not realizing that. He's thinking this whole kingdom is what I did for myself. So he's going to get himself in trouble by looking out horizontally. And as he looks out horizontally, God's going to punish him. And now his view goes from looking out to looking down because he's an animal. And he's going to continue that way for 7 years, like being an animal under the punishment of God. The same hour that thing was fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar's life, for 7 years. Now look at verse 34 of the passage of Scripture, because now we're going to see the king change. So we saw his pride, we saw his punishment. Notice his personal testimony here, verse 34. And at the end of the days, in other words, when the complete 7 years was over, according to verses 25 and verses 30, when the seven times mentioned in the passage of Scripture has ended, it says, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. He looks up, and notice what happens. And my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Wow, what a change in King Nebuchadnezzar. He's saying here, God, you are superior. You are sovereign over man. You are sovereign over heaven. There is no one, God, that is accountable to you. No one has to answer to you. But then he continues. Look at verse 36. And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. In other words, I became a much better king. Excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a change in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. I think maybe God taught him a lesson here in this passage of Scripture. I think so, because as the passage of Scripture ends, he has already looked out, and he wasn't successful. God made him look down to get his attention, and now he's looking up, and he's a much better king. And if you read the whole chapter in its context, here's what happens. He is blessed by the Most High God. He praises God. He honors God. He knew that God's dominion was an everlasting dominion. He knew that God's kingdom was from generation to generation. He understood that there was no one compared to God. He understood that God performs his own will in the armies of heaven. He understood that God performs his own will to the people on earth, and that no one can stop the hand of God, whatever he chooses to do. Now that's how the chapter ends. But what I want you to do is, I want you to come back with me to the very first part of the passage of Scripture here, and look at verses 1 and 2 of this passage of Scripture. Verses 1 and 2. The part that we overlooked when we were looking at this. Are you ready? Verse 1. In verse 1 of this passage of Scripture, we see the king's public announcement. This is just a general announcement of what's going on. He says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So he starts out with a general greeting to all the people, to all the languages, to all the people that are dwelling upon the earth. So this introduction is universal in scope. He wants everyone to know that is living at this time, verses 2 and 3, his personal announcement. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. As chapter 4 comes to a close, the rule and reign in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar comes to a close also. He accepts God as the God of heaven and the God of earth. He dies later in 562 BC at the age of approximately 104 years old. Now, I want to close with this. Anytime God wants us to learn something or do something or see something, there's two ways that Pastor Beckwith says we could always do it. We could always do it the easy way, or we could always do it what? The hard way. Nebuchadnezzar here chose the hard way. So however God is working in your life, I pray that you choose the easy way. That God would say something to you, you would listen, and you would go out and do it. In this case, it's pride, it's arrogance in King Nebuchadnezzar. Don't be so proud that you don't listen to what God wants to tell you or what God wants you to do. Charles Wesley said, "All pride is idolatry." John Calvin said, concerning this passage of Scripture specifically, he said this, "Everyone flatters himself and carries a kingdom in his breast." Puritan William Secker said, "Pride is a sinner's torment, but humility is a saint's ornament." Puritan Michael Manton said, "Other sins are against God's law, but pride is against God's sovereignty." John Flavel said, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be." And I wrote in the back on the last page of your handout, "Pride is a dishonest opinion of self-evaluation." There's a little phrase that goes like this: "Lord, pride, that fearful enemy, so quickly takes control. I plead this day your pardoning grace that cleanse my heart and soul. Help us, Lord, to see successes in the context of your graces. Keep us from all pride and boasting that ignores your rightful place." True humility, folks, gives success, the credit of success, to God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday school hour. We do pray that as we come to a close, you would be with the morning services, be with Pastor, continue to let him speak to our hearts, give us clarity of thought, clarity of mind, and how you would to work in our lives today. We thank you for the fellowship that will follow after the morning worship service. We thank you that we can be in your house today. What a great God we serve. And we pray that, Lord God, we would listen to whatever you would have us to do. We would be faithful. We would be obedient. And we'd not have to be punished in order for you to get our attention. May we, Lord, love you and follow you in the ways that we need to. And we would give you the praise and the honor and the glory and the thankfulness of how you work in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.